I wasn't planning to do this, but I kind of almost think we should back up into chapter 1 and remind ourselves, because, you know, I'm sure all of you are aware of this. When James was writing this letter, he didn't write, you know, down to what we call verse 27 and then write chapter 2, and then there was no chapter breaks, okay? It was one continuous letter. Now, the chapter and verses help us, because then I can, you know, get us all on the same sentence by telling us what verse and so on. But the thought from chapter 1 that we were at last week really continues into chapter 2. So let's do that, if you would, just chapter 1, verse 26. I'll start there, and then we'll run right into chapter 2 all the way to verse 9. So you can follow. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto you, or unto your assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saith unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I do desire and pray that you would be our help in this time. Help me as I speak, Lord, that the thoughts and the words would help our minds to listen carefully and to think upon, and Lord, to really consider your word, and may our hearts as we hear be careful to hear what you want us to hear. Lord, if it's a word of conviction that this sin of partiality is something we're guilty of, then Lord, you would convict us and help us and change our heart, that we would not look upon people and show favoritism in that way. Lord, if it's other things you want to speak to us about, and Lord, you can use this time, please do. Please use this time. And in all of it, may you be glorified, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. I backed into chapter 1 just simply because he's talking there. We looked at it last week about vain religion versus the religion. You know, religion meaning our expression of faith, how we live out our faith, is really what religion is, in the sense. I know we use that word, and a lot of times Christians like to say, well, we don't have a religion, we have a relationship, and I understand that. That's not a bad way to think about it. But when we think about, you know, our living our life, living our faith, living for God, people can get into sometimes vain, repetitious things. We can get into things that were just done out of habit, or just religiously doing things, but yet our heart can be far from God. We know that that can be the case. And in that case, our religion is vain. It's worthless. It's empty. It can be the case where we look the part and we talk the part, but we do things that really deny the truth of God's word. In other words, if we neglect widows and orphans, speaking about those that are helpless, those that are in need, those that have nobody else to help them or look out for them, if we aren't going to visit them in their time of affliction, if we're not caring for them, if we ignore them, it's like the story of the Good Samaritan, right? There's a man beaten, robbed in the ditch, and a Levite and a priest come by. Here they are. They have the titles, they have the religious garb, they have all of the trappings of religion, but they see this man and totally ignore his plight and just pass by on the other side. It's basically the same principle. He's saying if you have, those widows or orphans or others that are in need in your congregation or in your community or in your family, and you see them but you don't reach out to them to help them, then your religion is vain. Right? Isn't that what we saw last week? And now the thought continues that if you say you're religious, but you are treating people partially, you're showing favoritism based on economics or other kind of social status, then again, you are there's something wrong with your religion. There's something wrong with your practice. This is what James is getting at in this passage of Scripture. I have never read the autobiography of Mahatma Gandhi, but I'm told that the story that Gandhi wrote during his student days, he read the Gospels seriously and considered converting to Christianity. And he attended a church, wanted to go and find out more about Christianity and the teachings of Jesus. But when he got there, there was a man who met him at the door, an usher, and he refused to give him a seat and suggested that he go and worship with his own people. And Gandhi left the church and never returned. And he said he was looking for some answers in life, and he was also looking for answers for the caste system in India. And he basically said, well, if the Christians have their caste systems too, then I might as well remain a Hindu. The prejudice of that usher not only betrayed Jesus, but he turned somebody away. And sadly, I'm afraid that story maybe has been repeated in other cases over and over again through history and still today. In other words, James says, and this is, of course, the Word of God, he says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons. I want to give you a few points to kind of work our way logically through this passage. And the first thing that I wrote down is this: the inconsistency of partiality. When he says, don't hold the faith of Christ with partiality or showing favoritism, one of the reasons, because it is really inconsistent with the teachings of Christ, right? To say, in other words, those who say, I'm religious, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, but you at the same time are showing favoritism towards some, and in doing so, you are, of course, rejecting others, or, it's like this example we'll get to later where he says, these two guys come in, one's showing, has all the fashion of richness, and you give him the best seat, but this guy who's shabby, you say, well, you can just sit wherever, or, sit on the floor if you can't find somewhere else. That kind of attitude, that kind of partiality is inconsistent with Christ. Because the Bible tells us what? That God is no respecter of persons. Right? That Jesus, he could go under the tree of a sycamore tree where there was a rich guy up there named Zacchaeus and go to his house. But he could also at the very same, time go to the house of a leper, the house of a, and of course the tax collector was not highly prized in the society, but he was very rich. In other words, Jesus had no respect as far as on the level or on the, on on the basis of wealth or any of those kind of things. Now let me just pause a second here. Just pause with me for a moment. It's not saying, and it's that we can never show honor to somebody whom honor is due, because we know that in the scripture is also, something that we're told to do. Is it's not wrong next Sunday to give a little honor to moms. You know, on Mother's Day we can maybe give them the best seed, give them a place of special honor. Those kind of things where it's appropriate, and it's not based on what they can do for us. It's just simply honoring them. That's not wrong. There's times and appropriate places for that. You know, yesterday Caleb and Rochelle were the head table. Well, but they're getting married. That's right. So I just wanted to put that in there. But to be partial, lifting others above others based on physical factors or monetary factors is what he's talking about here. And so let's break that down a little bit. It's inconsistent with the lordship of Christ. He talks about here not to have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. And when you think about the lordship of Christ, there's lots of things you can think about in that. But in this context, think about the fact that, why are sometimes people partial? This just popped into my head just now, but I remember hearing a story, and I'm not going to name this church, but there was a church somewhere in the Kootenays that I was told their elders had one time decided that they were going to work hard at reaching the businessmen. That's the people they were targeting. This is our goal. We want to get the businessmen. Well, why? And in doing that, if we focus on reaching businessmen, we're excluding somebody, aren't we? In other words, all of our focus is here. Well, there's other people then left out in the peripheral. But why would you do that? Well, it seems obvious to me. I don't know all their motivations, but it seems to me that one of the motivations would be, because that's where the money is, right? That's where and what's behind that? Well, they'll be able to help us. They'll be able to finance things. But here's the thing. So what's Lord in that situation? What's driving it? Well, it's about material things, status, wealth, those kind of things. Whereas if we look at the Lord, my friend, the old evangelist, he was in his 90s when I was around him. Brother Page, he would say this, and this is not my point, but he would say, if you have friends, you don't need money. And he was jokingly saying, friends will help you out, right? But think about it this way. If you have the Lord, you don't need money. Right? So if our eyes are on the Lord, our eyes will not be on money or other things. Because it's the Lord. We don't have to try to reach the businessman, reach the money people. We just need to reach all people. We just need to do what God wants us to do, and the Lord will take care of the finances. You see? So the point is that, it's inconsistent with, with considering that the Lord is the one that owns it all anyway. Psalm 118, verse 9 says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. In Jeremiah 17, he says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. So in other words, when you trust in man, you look at the arm of man, the strength of man, and you, in doing so, depart from the Lord. So it's inconsistent. We need to keep our eyes on God. God forbid Israel to number their army. Remember that? Remember David numbered the army and he got in trouble over it. And why was that? What's the principle there? Well, again, he didn't want him to trust in, it doesn't matter how big your army is. Gideon had 300 men against the Midianites, which were innumerable. David went up against the Goliath, just a boy with a sling. All of those stories are there to show us that It's not the strength of man. It's not the monetary ability of man. It's God that gives us what we need. And therefore, because that's really where it's at the heart, that's what's behind so many times when we honor those who have wealth over those who don't. So it's inconsistent. Psalm 121 verse 1 says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. So it's inconsistent with the lordship. It's inconsistent with the love of Christ, the Lord of glory. It's part of the glory of Christ that he stooped to lowly people like you and I. Right? Isn't that true? I mean, one of the things we adore about our Lord is that he would save someone like me. That he left the riches of heaven and became he who, you know, was infinitely rich, became poor for our sake. Speaking about Zacchaeus, though, it says in Luke 19, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he has gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Jesus was called a friend of sinners, and that was a ridicule. But all of us who identify as sinners, that's me, we're very thankful, aren't we, that he is the friend of sinners. Amen. Brother Rick wrote a verse in Sunday school, in 1 John, it says, if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar. Why is that? Because God says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if you tell me, I had a guy one time, I said to him, you know, I read all have sinned, and I said, have you sinned? And he said, no. This was a 40-some-year-old man. I thought, wow, you've lived that long and never sinned. Now, I think he was lying when he said it. But the thing is, Christ condescended to us. And the Spirit of Christ in us is not proud and puffed up. You know, we're not haughty, spirited to, you know, think that it's the wealthy crowd that, you know, are the ones that we want to be a part of, the lowly, the down and out, the poor. They're beneath us. That should never be the attitude of a Christian. And some of us need to remember where we came from, right? All right, so a rich sinner is a poor sinner that has been saved. The rich young ruler. If you looked up Matthew chapter 19, I don't know if we should take time to turn there. You know, and when he went away sorrowful, Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, right? Didn't it say that? And because many times it's riches that keep people from Christ. Riches can be a great hindrance to people. That's part of what's wrong with the Western world. We become so affluent in our society. We no longer think we have any need for God. And so it can be a detriment to us. And when he said that about, you know, the camel can't get through the eye of the needle. Now, he said all things are possible with God. But the disciples said something. Let me see if I can find it here. They said, basically, how can anyone be saved, right? Verse 25. When the disciples heard it, they were exceeding amazed, saying, who then can be saved? You know, if a rich man can't be saved, then who can be saved? And why would they think that way? Well, because in the Jewish system, you know, those who had wealth, and of course the priests and the Pharisees, they loved to bring those guys in and put them in the best seats. But, you know, it was sort of set up, their system. You know, they had made the house of God a house of money changing and so on. Because, you know, if you could buy the sacrifices, the lambs, you know, you could get the best lamb. If you were poor, you had to buy like doves, and you know, you couldn't afford these sacrifices. And so that was their mentality. Their mentality was, you know, these people, they have more money, they can buy bigger, you know, better sacrifices, and they can give, and surely they're more righteous than these poor people who just, you know, skimp along. And Jesus was saying to them, no. No, it's actually the opposite. Many times it's the wealthy who are missing the kingdom of heaven because they're trusting in their riches, just like this rich young ruler. And so I'm just saying there's a lot of inconsistency when Christians elevate or exalt some on the basis of wealth. And then we see, number two, the illustration of partiality. And here it was in verses 2 and 3. If there come to your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, all those symbols of wealth. And at the same time, there comes a man who's poor. He was wearing vile raiment, just shabby clothes. You know, you have the chic and the shabby. And they knew nothing about shabby chic. You know, that was not a thing. Only in America, you know, they make clothes look shabby and charge you more for it. You know, it's strange. But anyway. But, you know, you have these two people. And, you know, the illustration is they say to the one with the rich-looking outfit, you know, you can sit here in a good place, but to the poor man, you know, you can, I don't know, find your own spot somewhere. And if you can't find a spot, well, just sit at my feet. You know, that's the attitude. That's the illustration. And it's a faulty view of respecting persons because their focus is on the wrong things, the outward. And we know the famous statement of God in 1 Samuel, right, where Samuel was going to find the king to anoint in Jesse's house. Remember how he said, you know, Eliab, the oldest son, came and he was tall and handsome and everything, and Samuel said, oh, well, obviously this is the guy, you know. And the Lord said, no, actually, that's not the one. And he even went down the whole, you know, chain of Jesse's sons, and God said, it's none of them. Remember the story? And I'm sure Samuel's thinking, well, Lord, I don't know what's going on. You said this is where I would find this king. And he said to Jesse, do you have any more sons? He said, well, I have this, you know, one more son, David. He's out in the field. He's just a boy. And he said, well, bring him. It's, you know, so he brings him in, and he's, of course, the king after Saul. But what did God say? He said, man looketh on the what? On the outward appearance. God looketh on the heart. Yeah. See, and that's the problem. We always, whenever we're kind of, what's the word? We're involved in this partial favoritism. It's based on, most all of the time, it's based on the external things. You know, he's more talented, he's more handsome. The world operates that way. I mean, you know, it's like, I remember hearing, you know, they said about the U.S. presidential elections. Nobody wants to talk about those, right? But anyway, but I'll go way, way back. I'm talking in the 60s. You know, there was John F. Kennedy and his opponent. Who was it? It might have been even Richard Nixon back then or whatever. But anyway, you know, they said before it was all just audio. And then it became televised, you know, and all of a sudden you see them. And when you saw John Kennedy, he was a good-looking man, I guess, according to some. So I wouldn't know those things. But anyway, the point is, he just automatically went ahead in the polls because it wasn't about his voice. He had not maybe such a great voice and a strange New England accent. But, you know, it was the look. And how much do we do that? Like, people do that, don't we? We really do. People who look good get favoritism. It's a fact of life. And there's other things that we do to gain favoritism. But all of that is, God is not impressed with any of it. You know? It's not how we dress, how fit we are, how our hair is done. Those things are not what God looks at. Because you can have all of that and be wicked and mean and selfish. And a lot of times, the ones that look the best are often, well, it's because the world treats them specially. They can even foster a spirit of selfishness and arrogancy. But the point is this. You get the point, don't you? God looks on the heart. He looks on the character. He looks on, you know, our obedience. And so it's never about the outward appearance. Never about the I don't know how else to put it. So there's a faulty value when we respect people for riches or for other reasons that are not spiritual. We value things wrongly. And then he says the iniquity of partiality. Verse 4. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? You know, you're being carnal minded. Your judgments are based on wrong thinking and evil thoughts. He says, hearken, verse 5, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? So there's what's important. It's the rich in faith. If you have a faith in God, a strong faith, a growing faith, even the faith as a grain of mustard seed, but it's, you know, it's growing and you're trusting the Lord, that's far greater riches than anything you can gain in the world. And it's often the poor. You remember how it's what he says in Corinthians, right? He says, not many rich, not many mighty, not many noble among you are called, right? Now, I remember, I always say this, so you've heard me say it before, but I remember one of the British royals, one of the queens back in the day said, I'm so grateful for the little letter M, because it says not many. It didn't say not any. So it's not that you can't, you know, there were some rich people that were saved. Zacchaeus got saved. Abraham had wealth. But it's typically not the wealthy that come to Christ. Isn't that, that's just the principle. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying that God hath chosen the poor of this world. And why did he do that? Well, he says in Corinthians, to confound the wise and the rich. You know, to confound them. That's where the world looks. That's what they want. That's what they think about. But all of that's folly. That doesn't advance you spiritually at all. The only way to gain anything, to grow, to you know, have any spiritual health is to be a person of faith. None of that outward stuff advances us in any way. So, we see the inconsistency of partiality, the illustration, the iniquity. And then we see the ignorance of partiality. In verses 6 and 7, he says, but ye have despised the poor. You know, in doing this, when they would give the rich man the best seat, they what were they doing to the poor? Well, they were... I'm trying to think of the word, but you know, they were showing them no dignity. They were treating them, they were shaming them. I guess that's the way to say it. They were shaming the poor. And that's something that we should never do, is, you know, shame somebody because, you know, they couldn't afford, you know, whatever it is. It's not a shame to be poor. Right? It's not easy being poor. It's not fun to be poor sometimes, but it's not a shame. And he says, you're despising, you're shaming the poor. But then he says this, verse 6, do not rich men oppress you and draw you before judgment seats? Who are the ones that are persecuting you? Who are the ones that are, out to get you many times? Who are the ones that are oppressing you? And again, there's some nice rich people, right? I don't want to say it about everybody. But oftentimes, it's the wealthy that are oppressing and bringing things against Christians who many times tend to be poorer. And so he says, "These, you know, you want to in favor yourself to them. Are they your friends? Are they the ones that are, you know, looking out for you? And many times they're not. And then verse 7, do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? It's often those who are the arrogant, wealthy, who blaspheme God. So we can see all through that scripture the inconsistency, the way that favor, you know, showing favoritism to wealthy people, it doesn't make a lot of sense in a spiritual way. So we see all of that. But what ways are we partial? Do we show favoritism? Again, it's not wrong to honor those to whom honor is due. But I think all of us have, I know I do, I see it in myself. When I study these kind of passages and I pray about it and I think about it, I recognize there are times when, you know, it may not be money, it might be something else, but there are those that I tend to want to, you know, I have a favorite. Do you ever have favorites? You know, when you have children, parents always say, well, we don't have any favorites. But sometimes you do, you know. And there's reasons for that. I don't know. That's probably not the right illustration. But we...
Also because you have two kids here.
Yeah, I know. And they're both my favorite. But the fact of the matter, I'm just trying to say, let's take this now. We see the lesson. Let's think about it for a second before we stop. What is it that... Why are there people that I tend to... You know, I tend to be more friendly to them than others. Now, that's not always wrong in the sense that, you know, obviously we all have friends and we have people that aren't our friends. And, you know, we all have, you know, people that we just get along with and, you know, we have things in common. Other people, we don't have much in common. That's natural. Obviously, though, we're supposed to love the ones that maybe we don't have much in common with. Maybe we don't seem to click with them, so to speak. But we're to not, in any way, you know, we're to love them the same, right? Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? We're supposed to, if they're the ones in need, we're to help them. But we tend to go to our favorites. Give them the preferential treatment. And we need to be examining our heart about that. And see why. Why is that? Is that right? Does God show preferential treatment? Well, based on what? So, you're sensible people. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. Think about that. Am I guilty of the sin of partiality? Let's stand together. We're talking about pure religion, undefiled before God. That kind of religion visits the fatherless, the widow, the ones in need. It's the Samaritan helping the one in the ditch. Not showing partiality toward people who have wealth or fame or something that can benefit me, seemingly. But if true religion reaches out to the ones God's concerned about and gets their joy, their hope, their wealth from God, not from man. Let's pray.